Dear God, the Father of heaven and the God of all flesh, we are so thankful this evening for this opportunity tonight. Lord, thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for the gift of grace you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful, Lord, that the gospel will be before us, presented before us this evening by Brother Skaggs. Pray, Lord, that we are willing to accept it with humility and in sincerity, Lord, and accept it as your holy and divine word. Pray, Lord, as we learn about your Son, we also learn about the love you have for us that you displayed by sending him here. Thank you, Lord, for saving us from the wrath of condemnation through Jesus, but also help us understand. We pray that Brother Skaggs help us understand, Lord, that we fail to obey, that we fail not to know your good and perfect will. Pray, Lord, that the rulers of darkness who are working to try to dissuade us, to try to beset us, pray, Lord, we accept this truth tonight by Brother Skaggs as the truth your inspired book that can be found in the Bible. Lord, be with us at this time. Be with Brother Skaggs, that he may stand bold upon those things he has studied, on the things that he has prepared. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flunder. We are very thankful tonight to have every person on the call, Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. If you're on the call tonight, not a member of the Church of Christ, you are a VIP. You're a very important person to us. And we believe in the Churches of Christ that the Bible is right, that every word of the Bible is right. So we ask you to open your Bible tonight. Take notes of the thing the speaker will talk about as it pertains to the saving of your precious soul. Tonight, Brother Johnny Skagg will speak on the subject topic, the rulers of darkness. Brother Skagg preaches for the Bellevue Road Church of Christ there in Dublin, Georgia. And we are so thankful to have him with us tonight. He's also the editor of the Gospel Journal in Jacksonville, Florida. And so we are blessed to have him with us tonight. Brother Skaggs, it's so nice to meet you. I want you to help us tonight with our listening audience. What says the scripture about the rulers of darkness? Talk to us about that.
Amen. Well, I'm sure glad to be with you all. And I want to thank Brother Anthony and Brother Tommy for co-hosting this means of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to so many. What a great opportunity we have together to sit down with the Word of God and study things concerning our very soul. And tonight, of course, which has already been announced, we're going to be studying the rulers of darkness. I want you to consider the idea of this, that we are in a fight. And it is a fight for your very soul. There is a war going on within each of us as we fight the good fight. The truth is that every person who has lived, who are now living, or who will live in the future, will fight this battle. I think it's important that you and I understand that there are only two kingdoms that we're speaking about when we're talking about the spiritual kingdoms and the battle that is at hand. In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So Jesus recognizes and talks to us about the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, in the four accounts of the gospel message, Jesus spoke often about the kingdom of God. In John chapter 18, in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. And now is my kingdom not from hence." So once again, the Lord's kingdom is not a physical kingdom, but it's rather a spiritual kingdom. That was John chapter 18, verse 36, and also John 3, verse 5. But also, we ought to recognize this as well, that there is also a kingdom of Satan. And look with me at Revelation chapter 16, and verse 10. "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain." And then turning back to the book of Ephesians, we learn in Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Ephesians 2, verse 2. The prince of the power of the air Well, that's Satan. And he's fighting for his kingdom, and he is fighting against the kingdom of God. And you and I, as Christians, are in the kingdom of God. Those who are not Christians, though they may not realize it, they are in the kingdom of Satan. And that is unfortunate. And we hope tonight that that we may reach your heart and that you may come to understand that if you are in the kingdom of Satan, you need to get out of the kingdom of Satan and get in the kingdom of God. And we're going to show you how later on in this study. Well, these things being true, which kingdom will you fight for? Paul said this here at the close, near the close of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now watch this here. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That is, the crown of righteousness which Paul fought for, the fight that he was engaged in. When he had finished his course, he realized there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him, but not for him only, but also for all those who love the light. He said he had fought a good fight. What fight was he referring to? Well, he was making reference to the spiritual fight. Paul did not engage in physical fights during his public ministry, but rather he engaged daily in a spiritual fight against the kingdom of Satan. Paul wrote this here so we might get us to understand where we're at. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice, if we're going to win the battle, we must know who we are fighting. And I want you to go back now, and let's look what he said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul mentions three things about who we are fighting in this battle, in this text. Number one, he mentions the world. This is what he talks about in the world, verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Now, the Christian no longer walks to the course of this world, but before we became Christians, we did. Furthermore, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil, Satan. Thirdly, we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh. And so Paul tells us there are three things that we have to keep in mind when we're doing battle. That number one, we're doing battle with the world, that is worldliness. Number two, we're doing battle with the flesh. And number three, we're doing battle with the old devil himself. It is imperative for us to understand who we're fighting. You would not ever go into battle in some physical battle against another nation, not knowing what nation you're fighting. Well, that would be insane, wouldn't it? And we'd all say, well, who would do that? But yet there are many who are trying to fight the battle who do not know whom they're fighting. We need to understand also this, and I think this is very important, because when I go to battle, I want to know that I am going to win, don't you? I don't like to lose. Nobody likes to lose, do they? But here's the thing. When we go to battle with Satan, we didn't know this here, that there is someone who is greater than us, greater than Satan, who is aiding us in our battle. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Paul said. Throughout the ages, God has always reminded his people that he would be with them in battle against the enemy. You recall in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45 and 46, that's 1 Samuel 17, 45 and 46. The occasion is where the Philistines are fighting against Saul and his army. They're taunting them and just all kinds of things, trying to arouse them. And Saul and his army don't want to go in there. But there comes along this little runt of a man, a young boy, that is, named David. And hear what David says. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." Then 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give thy carcass to the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Well, that same God who was fighting with David against the Philistines is still fighting for us today against Satan and the world. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3, the children of Israel, Moses said to them, "Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is with thee, goeth before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee." Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 3. Well, there are numerous scriptures throughout the Bible that we could use to show that God is fighting the battle with and for his children. And that gives us great hope. All that gives us great hope. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation, though many misunderstand this book, the book is all about one thing primarily, and that is the victory in Jesus Christ. That Christ will be victorious, and those who are in his kingdom will stand victorious with him on that last day when this world is destroyed and it is no longer, and we are gathered together in heaven with God. Well, these things being true, how does Satan try to overthrow the kingdom of God? Now, I think that's important. I think we need to get down really to the brass tacks, if you will let me use that phrase, to understand how Satan actually tries to destroy the kingdom of God. Number one is this. Satan tries to convince people that one church is as good as another one. Do you realize that there are 41,000 different churches today? 41,000. Can you believe that? Look it up. That is actual. That's factual. 41,000. Here's the thing. They're all teaching things different from one another. Now, how can that be pleasing to God? Well, I submit to you that it cannot be pleasing to God. It's a sad commentary on the hearts of mankind in general that we fail to use good common sense when it comes to understanding Bible principles. How many times have you seen on the back of a truck, "Join the church of your choice"? Let's ask this question. Are all churches equal? That is, do they all teach the same thing? Well, are we not required to teach the same thing? I believe the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, that tells me we need to be looking to teach the same thing. Now, these 41,000 churches, quote-unquote, if they're all teaching things that are contrary one to another, that's not what God wants. And that ought not to be what we want. It's not what I want. And I pray that it's not what you want as well. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10, Paul wrote these words, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But watch this now. Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which has been preached unto you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I submit to you that there are many people who are preaching to please men and not God. And that worries me. Because of that, many souls are being lost. Let me ask you this. Going back to the Old Testament, what if Noah had told the people in his day, don't worry, you can all build an ark and get on it, and you'll be saved too. Would anyone believe that God would have honored Noah's statement to the people? Well, absolutely not. We know that would not have happened. The ark was God's one and only safe place for Noah and his family. If others had repented, they too could have been on the ark with Noah, but they refused to do so. Even if they had built another ark, it would not have been a safe place, for it would not have been the ark that God told Noah to build. Only the ark that God told Noah to build was the safe one. None other would have been safe. Well, that brings me to my concept of what we need to be talking about in this particular point. And that is that Jesus built only one church. Jesus did not establish 41,000 different churches. No, Jesus built one church. The Bible is clear that he did. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, he goes on to say, and I hope you'll turn there and read that. And let's go back and just read that to make sure that we are clear in what we're saying, because I think this is a vital point. Turn back to Matthew 16 and read verses 18 and 19. Let's read those together. Jesus said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, watch this. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, Jesus makes equal the church and the kingdom. He says, in essence, the church is the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. But he says, I will build my church singular. On the day of Pentecost, after that great gospel sermon was preached, and they said, men and brethren, what should we do? They were told to do what to do in verse 38. Peter stood up and said, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We find this here in Acts chapter 2, then, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them 3,000 souls. That's Acts 2, verse 41. Now drop down to verse 47 in Acts 2. And the Lord added to, what's this word? The church, daily, such as should be saved. I wonder, what church did the Lord add them to? Well, we know. It was his church. if the Lord did the adding to the church, then he added him to his church. Paul would later write in Ephesians chapter 4, and in verses 3 through verse 6, that's Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 3 through verse 6, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now watch this. There's one body and one Spirit, as you called it, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, most everyone will agree, yes, there's one God. They'll agree that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope. But for some reason, they come back to that one body and say, oh, no, that can't be true. There's got to be more than that, right? Well, that's not what Paul said, is it? He said there's one body, just like there's one Lord, one God. And now here's what we need to understand, is the body and the church are the same thing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, speaking about Jesus, Paul said, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So we realize the body and the church are one and the same thing. And so when we say there's one body, they're saying, the text says, the Bible says, that there's one church. And so, my friends, it's important for you and I to understand that we must be in the one church, the church that Jesus built, if we're going to be in the safe place, such as were Noah and his family in the one ark that he was instructed to build. Well, secondly, Satan tries to get you to believe that you do not need to be baptized in order to be saved. Someone asked a question. Is baptism essential to one's salvation? And here's what you'll hear when that question is asked by so many people. Some will say, all you need to do is believe. And they will go to John chapter 3, verse 16, and they'll pound their chest and say, see here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think it's strange that they never quote John 3:5, that's in that same chapter and is said by the same person, Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says, John 3:5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Must we believe? Absolutely. The Bible teaches that. But we must also obey what Jesus said in John 3:5. But they're going to say to you, oh, no, no, all you need to do is just believe. Or some will say this here, just say the sinner's prayer and that'll be good enough. But I want you to notice in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 11, you recall that Saul was struck down on the road to Damascus, and Ananias now has been told to go to Saul. And here's what the Lord says to Ananias. Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Well, what happened when Ananias went in to see Paul? You recall what took place? Well, Paul rehearses it for us in Acts 22 and verse 16. Where he is told by Ananias, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If there was ever a person who could have been saved by the quote-unquote sinner's prayer, it would have been Saul. But Saul was told to arise after he had been praying now for some time. He was told to arise because that prayer wasn't getting it. There's something he needs to do. Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, here's what people do. They take that verse and totally reverse it and say this here. First is calling on the name of the Lord. Then it's worsened sins. Then it's being baptized. No, that's not what the text says. The text says, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We need to make sure we get it in order, don't we? And then there are some that say, well, just accept Jesus in your heart and you'll be saved. Well, I invite you to show me the Bible where that says that. It's not there. The sinner's prayer is not found in the Bible. And we need to make sure that we go back to what the Bible actually does say. So let me show you what the Bible says about baptism real quick, like, before we go to our third point. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. John 3, 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, how about Acts 2, verse 38? There on the day of Pentecost, when that great and marvelous sermon was preached by the apostle Peter, they were pricked in heart and said, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter told them what to do. Notice he didn't say pray. Notice he didn't say just believe only. But here's what he said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Furthermore, look at Galatians chapter 2, beginning verse 26 through 29. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Now watch this here. For if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise that was made to Abraham, lo, these many years ago, in Genesis chapter 22, that through his seed all nations will be blessed. That is accomplished when one is baptized into Christ, and not a moment before then. So what are we going to do? Well, we must believe, repent, make the good confession upon hearing the word of God, but then we must be baptized. Baptism is absolutely essential. It's essential. Absolutely. Let me ask you this here. If you'd been there on the day of Pentecost and heard that sermon being preached, what would you have thought Peter was saying? And would you have responded such as did the 3,000 and then others later on? I hope you would have had a good heart and responded in the way that God would want you to by repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, thirdly, Satan says that we're saved by grace only. That has been a doctrine that has literally caused many to fail terribly. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Well, what did Paul mean by that statement? What about Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What did Paul mean by this statement? Let me suggest you some things. Grace is God's favor toward mankind. And there are three words which help us understand the fullness of God's grace. And I invite you to go and read Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 9. And it talks about grace in that text, and you'll find these three words that are involved in grace. Number one is mercy. Number two is love. And number three is kindness. Mercy, love, and kindness. But the question is still, are we saved by grace only? Well, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the text says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Well, if we're saved by grace alone, then according to Paul in Titus 2, verse 11, we'd all be saved. Why not? God's grace has appeared to all men. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 now. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. We're saved by grace, the text says. Watch this here. Through faith. In the Hebrew letter, in the 11th chapter, we have what's been called the faith chapter. All those in this chapter were saved by faith, but not faith only. God's grace was seen in all three of these cases. Was there mercy, love, and kindness shown to these people? Yes. under the old law, mercy, love, and kindness were shown to all these people. That's God's grace. They were saved by grace through faith. Notice Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39 before you get into the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Verse 39, it says this, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them," watch this here, "that believe," that is, have faith, "to the saving of the soul." And then he enumerates all those faithful of the old law who were saved by their faith, but not by faith only, but also coupled with their works too, weren't they? So we have Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, believe equals faith, and that helped them be saved, save their soul. In every dispensation, God has saved man by grace. Not of works, the text says, lest any man should boast. Well, the key to understand this is to understand what works is under consideration. There are two possibilities in this text, the works of the Jewish law or the works of man's own devices. I believe it's the works of man's own devices. And James helps us to understand that works are essential to one's salvation. But now in Ephesians, he's talking about works of man's devices, that is, things that we invent ourselves in order to say, well, this is how you do it. I know it's not what the Bible says, but I want to be saved this way. Therefore, here's how I'm going to do it. Such as, believe only. Such as, baptism is not essential. Such as, say the sinner's prayer. Those are man's devices, not God's devices. So we're not saved by man's devices, not of works. That's what those works are. Lest any man should boast and say, hey, God, you owe me salvation because I did all these things that I came up with. Well, James 2, verse 14 through the end of the chapter. And I want to read this whole thing. I know we're short on time, but please bear with me. This is important. James 2, beginning in verse 14, the text says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith, to have not work, can faith save him? If a brother or sister say, be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needed to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believed and trembled. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, the scriptures were fulfilled which saith, Abraham believeth God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and watch this, not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." My friends, it doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? Faith without works is dead. Now, we're not saved by grace only. We're not saved by works only. But we are saved by grace through faith, and that faith there is an obedient faith to God that says, God, I'm going to do what you say in the way you say it. The battle we're fighting is the battle for the soul of mankind. God wants to save your soul. Satan wants to destroy your soul. I pray that you'll listen to the words of God and not the words of Satan. John wrote these words, 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out in the world." Let me leave you with this one last thought. Acts 2, verse 38. Let's go back to that text, okay? Because here's the thing. That was the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church. And if there was ever a time for men to tell others by the Holy Spirit what to do to be saved, that was the time. And when they were pricked in their hearts, having heard the message that Peter and the other apostles were preaching, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They wanted to know, what must we do to be saved? It wasn't said that same way, but that's what they wanted to know. That's what they were asking. They were pricked in their hearts, cut to the heart, realizing they crucified the Son of God. What must we do? What would he need to do? And then Peter stood up and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2, verse 38. Now listen, what would have been your response to that invitation of that day? Should it not be the same today? Thank you for listening, and God bless you.
Thank you, Brother John. We appreciate you so very much tonight. Thank you for the message. Certainly, I don't want to be in that kingdom with Satan and the rulers of darkness. And you made it real clear that we have a decision to make, and that is, do we want to obey God? And if we want to obey God, that's the only way we can avoid being in the kingdom of Satan, the rulers of darkness. We thank you so very much. Tonight, if you're on the call, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we put this call on with you in mind. We want you to know that you need to understand that one day you're going to die, but there will be a heaven to win and a hell to miss. And you have to obey God. And if you want to obey God, you can do that by being baptized, as he talked about tonight, added to the one true church, that is the Church of Christ. What we want to encourage you to do is get back with the person that invited you to this call. If you want to be baptized, let them know, and we'll make sure, I'm sure they'll make sure they get you to a congregation in your area. Well, if they can't, you email us. If you have questions, email us, and we can help you at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And if you have questions, we set a Bible class for you. Do whatever we got to do to help you make the decision to save your soul. Well, maybe you want to go back and listen, Brother Johnny, again. Rewind the message and take your time to study the scriptures he's giving you tonight. A lot of times we miss some of the points, and you can go back. We have recorded this call. We will upload it to our website. You can go on there and check it out and listen to it. Not only that one, maybe other sermons and topics that you want more to know more about, the one church, more about baptism, more about the sinner's prayer, more about some of the things that we talked about tonight. Go to our website. HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. And click on sermons, Nationwide Gospel Meeting sermons, and there you'll find all of our services the month of May. And I'm sure if you have a topic you need more understanding on, there's a preacher and there's a message for you there. Let's pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessing. Thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for the message tonight. Thank you for Brother Skaggs. Thank you so very much for his ministry and for him volunteering his time to come and bring the message tonight to our listening audience. We thank you for loving us, Father, and giving your only Son. And we are so thankful he gave his life and shed his blood and washed our sins away in baptism. The same blood purchased his church, the Church of Christ. Thank you for the book called the Bible, and we call the Bible your scriptures, that we can read and find instructions in righteousness. And Lord, we pray for our listening audience tonight, especially those who are not members of the Church of Christ. That they will obey from the form of doctrine they heard tonight, be baptized for the remission of sins, be added to your Son's church, the Church of Christ. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. It is my prayer you'll join us again tomorrow night. Brother John Shannon will speak to us regarding the doctrines of devils. And then Brother Scott Cain was closes this week out, the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't want to miss these last two messages for this week. And we got a great lineup for next week. Our flyers are out for October 1 and 2, and we are excited that you can go to our website and check those out. We got some great messages coming up for the month of October. Great speakers, some you haven't heard, some you have heard. But I'm sure you'll enjoy all of the messages that we'll bring on next month. And I want to just thank all the brethren in Portland, Oregon, who helped us with the baptism on yesterday. We're so thankful to have our new sister in Christ in the Lord's church. Let's continue to support the call. May God bless you tonight. It's my prayer that you have a good night's rest. Now, for those who haven't obeyed the truth, it's going to be hard to rest in peace knowing you haven't obeyed God. You don't want to die like that. For Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you can't come. Good night, God.